Let's pray together. Father, as we have opened your word, would you speak to us? Take away anything that would distract from your word and the power of your spirit in touching our lives and our hearts as we anticipate celebrating the Lord's Supper. In the glorious and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Boys and girls, does your father and mother ever read a Bible or a bedtime story to you? Maybe a Bible story or a bedtime story to you? We have friends who, when he would put his children to bed, he would tell a bedtime story to them, and it was all imaginary. He had different characters which would do different things, and as time gone on, the children realized that the very characters that he was speaking about was really them. They were those characters that he had been talking about all the time, every time he put them to bed. Jesus, in speaking the parables as we have here, all those who heard him oftentimes had this uneasy feeling that he was really addressing the story to them and had a message for them in terms of who he was and what he was there to do. This morning, we hear that story, that parable. And as we do, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it would also touch us as being that which God has preserved in his word to address who he is and who we are. Oftentimes, this parable is called the prodigal son. Or if you have an NIV Bible like I do here, it says the parable of the lost son. Neither one is accurate. The father has two sons, not one, and both sons are equally lost. The first son is lost to a distant country. The older son is lost at home in his own self-righteousness. And the main point of this whole parable is not really about the son or sons at all. It's about the father. The father who suffers immensely because of the sons. And so the first thing we have to see this morning from our text this morning is the suffering father. In the first century, at that time, one standing in the community depended upon his property and the possessions that he had. And the youngest son becomes rebellious of his father and says, I want to have my inheritance now. In making that demand, he is looking at his father as if his father were already dead, even though his father is very much alive. That meant that he would get one-third of the inheritance, and so one-third of all that the father had would have to be liquidated so that the son who made this demand could have his portion of the inheritance early. How that must have grieved the heart of the father to know that his son had no respect for him, who wanted him really dead, and what he had, he wanted now, right now. And Jesus says, as we know, he takes that which he is given, which is considerable, and goes into a far country to live exactly the way he desires. There he has many, many friends because he has money. He has many women who happily will satisfy his every need and desire. But it doesn't take long before he has no money at all. It's all gone. And then the Great Depression of that day hit. There was no work, there was no money, there was no food. And so this youngest son does something that is completely and totally forbidden by the Jewish people. He hires on as a servant, a slave, for a pig farmer. In Jewish law, the Jewish people would have nothing at all to do with the unclean animal of the pig. But nevertheless, he feeds the pods, says the word, that the pigs ate. This son is truly lost. He has rejected his father. He's abandoned his spiritual belief. He's disregarded his faith, and he's given up on God. And nothing will break the heart of a parent when they see their son or their daughter going away. And that beautiful verse that we all treasure as parents in John and 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than that I hear that my children are walking in the truth. It was just the opposite for this father. His son, considering him dead, was gone. But then the oldest son, who is also lost, he also insults and breaks the heart of his father. In the tradition of that day, the oldest son was in charge of the property. And when the father decided to celebrate and have a party, it was the obligation of the oldest son to see to all the details were taken care of. In fact, it was his honor to be the host of the party. He would stand at the door and he would greet each of the guests as they came in, and he would get them seated, and he would make sure that every desire and need of the guests were well taken care of. But instead of accepting this honor, this loving obligation of that culture for the sake of his father, the oldest son refused to do anything. He's very self-righteous in his attitude. He's angry. He's bitter. He won't even go into the party to greet the guests on behalf of his father. It's the ultimate snub. This is a crushing hurt, again, for the father. A son who will not really even consider his obligation and his duty to the father that gave him his life and blessed him with work to do. So we see both the oldest son and the youngest son, they are both completely rejecting their father. And the pain, the humiliation, the suffering that this father endures even before all his guests at this party, the dishonor, the embarrassment that this brings to the family name is beyond description in that society and at that time. And as we begin to read this parable, it begins to sink in that this Father is really our Heavenly Father. He's the Creator Father. He's the one who made, as we said earlier, the one who made the heavens and the earth. He is the one who has given us our life breath, and he's placed us as his stewards within his creation, within his kingdom. And we are to live in that kingdom, in that creation, day by day. And as we do so, we are like a microscope that takes things that are very small and brings them to bigness and reality in terms of the glory of God. And the things that are far away, like a telescope, we bring them in, and we acknowledge as the verberators, as those who verbalize how God has made his world and how he has placed us in it, and all that we are and all that we do is for his glory and for his praise. That's who we are. That's how he's made us. We are to exalt the name of the Lord our God because he loves us and he accepts us as his sons and his daughters. But when we, made in his image, disregard his presence, when we, in all our busyness, reject his fatherhood as if he doesn't really exist, or even worse yet, is not there at all, we break the heart of our Father. When we are more interested in our own glory and our own interest, our Father is saddened and his heart is broken because of us. Why? Why would we treat our Father this way? Because our sin still cleaves to us. There's still so much of our past which is not in line of how we should live as his people. There is still that desire to be independent of a God, to be underneath his authority, even as Adam and Eve were in the garden earlier. Our rebellious hearts want our way, and we want our way, and we want it right now. But our Father comes to us personally, as he does the oldest son, And he begs us to come back into fellowship with him. But by our actions, we oftentimes refuse. We see ourselves as better than others. There's that bitterness, that anger that still oftentimes clings to us because, well, there were things that were sin. There were things that were done. And we will always remember, and we will not forgive, and we will never forget. And so many have been part of the kingdom, so many part of the church for so long. We have given of ourselves so much. And then a younger generation, those that are wayward, they come in, they take over leadership. All the resources are funneled towards them. And we say, you know, if that's the way it's going to be around here, I'm going to pull back. I'm going to do nothing and see if they care. Because they aren't acknowledging what I've done. I did so much, and they won't even thank me or acknowledge my good service. And oh, how that pains the heart of the Father when his sons and daughters act that way, because it is so offensive to how he's created us and what he determined how we are to live in his kingdom. It goes contrary to the plan and the purpose that he has for our lives. So how does the Father respond, even though he's been rejected, insulted, embarrassed, totally rejected, treated as dead? Jesus says, this Father doesn't react in kind. In fact, he reacts in love. And that's what we have to see from our text again this morning, the loving Father. So this young son says, got up and went to his father. The son comes to his senses. You see, the father was unable to really function when his son left. You know that when things are not going well with your children, things are not going well with you as a parent. And how this father must have grieved to see his son, who had rejected him, go off to squander what he had given. But the son comes to his senses. And in the midst of that pig pen, in the midst of that manure, he formulates his little talk, his speech. He finds out that it would be better to come under the rule of his father and have more freedom than to be free to do whatever he wanted and go his own way. And so he got up and went to his father. But then we read in verse 20, see it there? But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father, when he saw him, must have thought, that rotten, that good-for-nothing kid of mine who has rejected me and embarrassed me, he's tarnished my good name in the community and my good standing among the people of this, and now he has the gall to show up in which his name, but especially mine, is mud? No, the father has compassion, our text says, on this youngest son. How is that possible? How is that possible when a son can hurt his father so deeply and regard his father as dead that his father would respond in such a way? We read, and the father ran to him. In the Middle East, Bailey in his commentary says, a father of his age and of his position always walks in a slow, dignified fashion. No villager over the age of 30 ever runs. Why did the father run? The father loved the son so much that he wanted to protect the son from the community, which would throw insults at him, even stone him because of how he had treated his father. He runs to his son to protect his son because he wants to restore his son to his own household, but even to the community in which his name is mud. But to do so, he has to humiliate himself. He has to run. He has to tuck his robe in an unsightly manner and run. And he doesn't care. He doesn't care how people talk, what people think, what they see. He loves his son. And the son prepares that speech. Father, make me one of your hired men. But the father doesn't want that. He does not want his son to gain his favor. He wants his son to accept his favor, given as a gift to him. And brothers and sisters, this is our Father, our Heavenly Father. We are like those boys who turn our own way. We go our own, do our own thing. But he's always there. He's always there waiting for us. And when we look his way, he has compassion, our text says. He's filled with compassion. And our God comes running to us, and he wraps his everlasting arms of grace and mercy around us, no matter what the past was, no matter what we've done or said. And when we, like the eldest son, disregard and refuse to live a dependent, God-glorifying life, he comes to us and he pleads with us to come back, to come into his presence, to experience the joy of who he is and all that he has and all that he offers. He doesn't treat us. He doesn't treat us as slaves, as we sung. He doesn't treat us as servants, but he treats us as his sons. He treats us as his daughters. He says, get the robe, my robe. Get the signet ring that I signed documents. My son is now in charge. Put sandals on his feet. Only those who were of dignity had sandals. The slaves all were barefooted. This parable ends as the father pleads with the older son to come back, to be part of the celebration. This morning, God calls you to see Jesus and to focus on the suffering, how we have broken his heart time and time again, how we desire to live for the Lord but often fail miserably. This morning, once again, he comes running towards us with his word and with his spirit, as he always did every time we gather here. But this morning he has a special gift for us, the gift of the Lord's Supper. And when we sense the incredible love of our Father, and there's always that desire in which we say, well, we're not worthy. Just give us a little more time and we'll try to do it better. We can do better, but we can't earn his favor. His favor is given to us as a gift. And so this morning, our Heavenly Father, for the sake of his son, comes running to you and to me this morning, and he calls us to listen very clearly, and to receive these words that he has spoken, and to believe the word of grace that our gracious Savior makes possible when he says, take, eat, my body was given for a complete and total forgiveness of all your sins. And take the cup and realize and drink deeply of that cup and remember that his blood was shed for a total forgiveness of all our sins, of all your sins. And sense again today how deep, how incredibly deep is the love of the Father, your Heavenly Father, who has for you. So let it be, and all God's people said together, amen.
Amen.
Let us sing together in response to God's word this morning, how deep the Father's love for us.